text this morning comes from two passages of Scripture. First, John 15, the verses 1 through 17, and then Galatians 5, the verses 15 to 26. And our text comes mostly from Galatians 5, verse 22. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. And then Galatians 5, verses 15 to 26. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So far, reading the word. The sermon I'm reading this morning, I don't know if you've noticed, but the last few times I've been reading Galatians, it's a series by Reverend Slump, retired minister of K Reformed Church in Edmonton, and today we'll deal with joy. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, Paul tells us in the letter to the Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is, among other things, joy. Having been anointed with the Holy Spirit, Paul reminds us that we have certain characteristics that are unique to us as Christians. We have certain characteristics that only a Christian has and an unbeliever does not have. In the first place, only a Christian knows how to truly experience and express true love. And that's what Paul mentions first. And now, in the second place, only a true Christian knows how to experience joy and how to express that joy. Perhaps you're surprised to hear that, for that doesn't always appear to be the case, does it? There are lots of people who call themselves Christians. Perhaps you're one of them, who are not often very joyful. Much of the time, they feel somewhat depressed. They wake up every morning feeling down. Such people are often grumpy and can be very difficult to live with. There are a lot of things going on in their lives that rob them of their joy. They don't feel good about themselves or about the world that they live in. As far as they're concerned, there's not that much to be joyful about. And yet, brothers and sisters, Paul tells us that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is joy. In other words, joy is one of the things that characterizes us as Christian. Well, what exactly does Paul mean? Am I a bad Christian when I'm not joyful all the time? Does a Christian always have to be happy and joyful? What kind of joy is he talking about? And that's what we deal with as we listen to the preaching of God's Word. And the theme is as follows. Live the joyful life of a sanctified Christian. The first point is experience the joy of an earthly life. And the second point is experience the joy of eternal life. The Lord God created us to be joyful creatures. Just watch babies. When they are fed and clean, they're constantly joyful. They coo and they smile and they make joyful noises. Why are they such joyful creatures? Well, they're joyful because of the love that they feel. They experience the wonderful relationship with their mother and with every person with which they come into contact. A baby doesn't have a care in the world. A baby doesn't know what it is to worry. A baby doesn't worry about food or drink or clothing or what it looks like. It doesn't worry about what other people think of him or her. A baby has no fears or anxieties. A baby is a bundle of joy. In this way, they are quite different from you and me. Because of sin, the joy is often drained from our lives. We worry about what people think of us. We worry about relationships, money, health, about the silliest of things. We worry about things that other people do and matters that really don't affect us. It's hard for us as sinful people to be truly joyful. This is especially true of an unbeliever. And that's what the Galatians were when Paul first met them. It was not Paul's intent to come to the province of Galatia. As we know from chapter 4, verse 13, he stayed with the Galatians because he became ill and was on his way somewhere else. And while he was recuperating from his illness, the Holy Spirit led things in such a way that he was able to preach the gospel to them. And what a wonderful blessing that was for the Galatians. Before Paul came to them with the good news of salvation, they were enslaved by many fears and anxieties. They practiced all kinds of false, man-made religions, which preyed upon their insecurities. They believed that there were gods who were out there who controlled their destiny and who needed to be catered to through all kinds of rules and rituals and sacrifices. If you offended one of those gods, you'd become ill, or your crop would fail, or he would send a severe hailstorm to you, or in some other way. The gospel that Paul came with was totally different. Paul taught about the God of love. He told the Galatians about a God whom you did not have to appease or placate, about a God who loves you for who you are, about a God who does not make you cringe and squirm, but a God who welcomes you with open arms. As long as you believe in him, and as long as you acknowledge him as the Almighty Creator, as long as you want to give glory to his name, Paul taught that the Galatians could have a relationship with this God. He taught them not to be anxious about this life or the life to come. Through faith, no matter what happens here on earth, you can be assured that in all circumstances, you are a child of God. Initially, the Galatians embraced the gospel. But then what happened? After Paul left, false prophets came in their midst. These people were jealous of Paul. They did not like the influence that he had on the Galatians. The Judaizers were instruments of the devil, and they made personal attacks against the apostle Paul. They said that Paul was not a true apostle, and that he did not come to them with a complete gospel of salvation. They said there's a lot more to it than Paul claimed. You can well imagine that such talk caused Paul a lot of grief, for Paul cared greatly about the Galatians. They had shown great love to him when he first came to them, taking care of him during his illness as if he was one of their own. But now these false prophets robbed those people of their newfound joy. It didn't matter so much that Paul tried to tell the Galatians that he was not a true apostle. Paul was not interested in his own honor. As a preacher, he knew the opinions of men don't matter. He was upset, however, because the Judaizers wanted people to go back to their former way of life. Although they also came with teachings about Christ, they treated him like they treated the gods of the heathens. They said that you must serve Christ by rules and regulations. They said, for example, that circumcision was necessary for salvation. They also believed that you still had to keep the Old Testament feasts in order to be saved. They taught that you can have a relationship with God through the rules that you keep. So when Paul writes to the Galatians, in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "What's happened to all of your joy?" And in verse 17, "Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good." He says, it's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. But what was the purpose of these false prophets? It was to earn a place with God, to earn God's favor through their good works. And there you are, right back to slavery. And you are right back to the feelings of insecurity, for you can't earn a spot with God through your own works. Brothers and sisters, and that includes you, boys and girls, please listen carefully to this. That's also what we want to do, don't we? We don't feel joyful because we know that there's lots of things wrong in our lives. We don't live our lives as we're supposed to. We don't work hard enough. We don't love our children, our parents, or our friends enough. We eat too much. We drink too much. We're enslaved to all kinds of different things and bad habits. We have too many dark thoughts. Therefore, we think, somehow, we've blown it with God. How can he love a person like me? And so, we think that we have to do better in order to have a better relationship with God. We try to appease God by praying more, by keeping his commandments better, by trying to be a better person overall. But somehow, it just doesn't cut it. Somehow, we can't live up to that. If that's how you're trying to restore joy in your life, then you'd better stop it. An adherence to rules and regulations will not give you joy. For you don't know what joy is all about. Joy has to do with relationships in which you serve each other out of love, not out of compulsion. Some people equate joy with happiness, but don't confuse these two, for they're two very different things. When we speak about happiness, we speak about feelings created by things that happen to us. Therefore, happiness is not something you feel all the time. You may wake up happy in the morning, but that doesn't mean that you'll be happy for the rest of the day. Joy is different. The Bible mentions the word joy, or the verb rejoicing, 330 times, whereas it mentions happiness only 26 times. Do you know why joy is mentioned so many times? It's because joy has to do with a covenant relationship between God and us. Joy is an indicator of that relationship. Joy is not an enthusiastic state that you have to work yourself into. Joy doesn't depend on circumstances. It does not depend on your good works. It doesn't depend on your possessions. If you think that cars, money, position, or power will make you happy, then you're grossly misled. The Apostle John says, in John 15, verse 11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." What did he just told them that would make his joy complete? He told them about the wonderful relationship of love that exists between them and the Father. That was the doing of Christ. He had taken them from the hand of the devil and had given them over to the Father. Those who once did not belong to the Father now belong to Him, for He grafted them into the vine. Now they may belong to their Father in heaven. Because they belong to the Father, they can and will bear fruit. Certainly, there will still be lots of things wrong with them. There are lots of things wrong with us. But don't let that rob you of the joy that you have because of your relationship with the Father in heaven. For as long as you remain in the vine through faith, you will never be severed from your Father in heaven. You have that relationship with your Father in heaven not because of anything that you or I do, not because of any rules that we keep, but only because of the love of God. The rules and regulations and the worship that we do are nothing more than showing thankfulness to Him. Our salvation does not depend on it. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, if you're trying to earn your joy by making yourself part of the vine, then you will never be joyful, for it is impossible to receive joy that way. In the Psalms, we read about that kind of joy as well. David says in Psalm 16, verse 11, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." But when David speaks here about the joy, he speaks about eternal pleasure at God's right hand. A believer has joy, beloved, because through faith he has taken hold of eternity. And that brings us to our second point. In John 15, we find the perfect example of joy. It's the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's see what we can learn from it. The words of the Lord Jesus in John 15 were spoken by Him just before His crucifixion. He knows what's going to happen. Soon, He'll be arrested and tried and convicted of crimes that He didn't commit. Soon, they'll be ridiculing Him. They'll put a crown of thorns on His head and mockingly call Him King of the Jews. They'll slap His face, spit upon Him, and whip Him. And then they'll nail His body to a cross, where He'll die a horrible death. It will be a horrible death, not so much because of the physical pain, but because of the fact He will be abandoned. Not only by man, but also by God. Not a joyful prospect, is it? Now listen to what He says in John 15, verse 11. "I have told you this, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete." On that last night of His life, facing the cross, Jesus talks about love and joy. The next day, He would go to the cross and die for us. The author of the letter to the Hebrews looks back at that and writes these words in Hebrews 12, verse 2. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Why do you think scriptures speak about the joy of the cross? Why does the Lord Jesus find it a joy to suffer as He did? Because He is about to restore the relationship between God and man. He is the great mediator of the covenant. Because of what He is about to do, everyone who believes in Him will be in an eternal relationship of love with Him. Because of what He is about to do on the cross, man will again be able to live a life to the glory of God. The Lord Jesus understood that there's no true joy without God. By His great sacrifice, He shows us the way to joy. The cross was the most unselfish thing you can think of. The Lord Jesus didn't just give His life. He gave His life for His enemies so that they could be restored to the right relationship with God. He shows the great joy that there is in establishing and maintaining relationships. Do you want to have a joyful life, brothers and sisters, boys and girls? Then think about the relationship that you're in. Do you want to spread joy and establish relationships with brothers and sisters in the Lord, with your children, with your loved ones, and maintain them? Do away with anything that breaks down these relationships. If there's enmity, jealousy, anger, or resentment in any of your relationships, be done with it. Restore joy in your life. Do you want to be joyful? Then don't be anxious about things. Be comforted that the Lord Jesus provides you with everything that you need, and that He has restored your relationship with your Father in heaven. Do you know what breaks down relationships? Paul writes about that in the verses just prior to the text. He speaks about those who are sexually immoral and impure. He speaks about those who are full of hate, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, drunkenness, and the like. When you conduct yourself in accordance with those qualities, then you break relationships. You break down, first of all, your relationship with God, and in the second place, with your neighbor, that is, your loved ones. Christ came in order to restore relationships, and that's why we have to remain in the vine. How do you maintain your relationship with God? We could sing about that this morning after the reading of the law. The precepts of the Lord, which are His perfect word, with joy our hearts do brighten. Joy is found in keeping God's laws. And that's how you maintain joy in your relationships. But once again, don't think that this is how you establish joy. The Lord Jesus Christ has done that for us. He kept the law for us. He not only conducted Himself without ever sinning, He also took the penalty of the law upon Himself. We keep the law because of the joy that we feel that the Lord Jesus Christ has established for us. Now you can also see that you can be joyful in the most miserable of circumstances. For a Christian knows that no matter what happens, nothing can separate them from the love of God. Even in death, he will remain a child of God. And that's why we have an eternal joy that begins already in this life. We have hope. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures teach us that there is joy, even in suffering. Listen to the words that the Lord Jesus spoke at the very beginning of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew 5, verses 11 to 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And that's why Christ says to the 70 whom he sent out into the world that they should not be joyous because the demons are subject to the name of Jesus, but they should rejoice because their names are written in heaven. Paul also reminds the believer that there is joy in suffering because suffering produces character and steadfastness. The great thing about our Christian faith is that the grief we so often experience in life is turned into and overcome by joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. In his farewell address, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, the verses 20 to 22, "I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then no one can take away your joy, no matter what happens. The reason that the Lord Jesus could endure the cross is because he knew that after the cross would be the resurrection. The resurrection refers to the renewal of life. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, the verses 16 to 18, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The form for the baptism of infants says that this life is nothing but a constant death. Take a good look at yourself in the mirror. You'll see scars, wrinkles, and deterioration. It's a reminder that we're going to die sooner or later. Take a careful look at all your material possessions. They're not going to last. Even if they do last to the end of your life, then somebody else is going to take them over. Here on earth, everything is temporary. Nothing here on earth is going to last. However, the scriptures teach us that because of the Holy Spirit, we are renewed every day. And isn't that wonderful? Everything in the earth is going to pass away, but we are being renewed. And that's happening right now during the preaching. The Holy Spirit gives you a vision of eternity. Therefore, don't look at what you have here on earth. Don't look at the things that you can see, but look at the things that you can't see. Look at the things that the Holy Spirit gives you and finds joy in them, because these are the things that will last forever. What brings great joy to your earthly life? For many of us, our greatest joys are spending time with those that we love, spouses, children, parents, grandchildren, or other relatives. When we're apart from our loved ones for a long time, often we can't wait to be reunited with them. Now, if that's the way for us in our earthly relationships, how do you think it is with God? His greatest joy is to have all his loved ones, all his children around him forever. There is no greater joy for him or for us. Can you imagine that? That's what he has in store for you and for me, for us as sinners. That is what he's preparing for you now. What a joy to have a relationship with such a wonderful God. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And when there is joy in life, true heavenly joy, then God's Holy Spirit is at work in you. Let him continue to work in you, and you will be joyful, not only in this life, but into eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we humbly come before you after hearing your word proclaimed. We pray that we may be built up by this proclamation, and that we may live in constant joy, realizing the promises and relationships that you have so richly blessed us with. Lord, we pray that you will give us strength in this, as it can be very difficult. We are constantly rocked and shaken by the world around us, and we feel pulled in many directions. The stress that we feel can sometimes be overwhelming, and we pray that we may constantly remember the joy that we have. Help us as believers to build one another up and to be a light unto the world in these times. O merciful Father, we ask that your grace may be poured out upon us, that we may be able to overcome any obstacles through you. Lord, be with Pastor James and the deacons and elders here in this church. Help them as they shepherd your flock in Cologne here. Build them up through your word and bless them in their calling, that they also may spread joy. Lord, we also pray for those who are in need, whether it be financial or physical. Help us all to feel blessed that we have your word revealed to us. Guide us also this Sabbath day that we may rest and find peace in the day that you have made for us, remembering how great and awesome you are, O God. We pray all these things not because we are worthy of ourselves, but in the name of Christ Jesus, our mediator and deliverer. Amen.